You may remember that 2 weeks ago, I came off the back, really, of the prophetic line that I recognized for my own life while I was at New Wine, and it was a lot to do with the workings of the Holy Spirit, the necessity for us to be able to move in the miraculous, the raising of our game, really, in terms of not just having our own internal fellowship, but also the, you know, the how we outreach and we touch our community. And Helen was a really good example of this morning. It's a really good example. And so I picked up from the very beginning of New Wine the situation with regard. I'm just wondering about are they going out with Abigail? They're taking her out now. Okay, a bit disturbing with her crying like that. Yeah. Is that on that very first night when we arrived at New Wine? It was a beginning of what was going to become an outstanding week. But the guy that spoke that night emphasized this very critical verse that we find in Zechariah, which is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. And my aim has been, will be, to unpack this. And last week, or 2 weeks ago, I spoke just for a few moments on our understanding of what is power and might. Because if you're going to be not by power, not by might, what was. And just to read, I'll read here what I elaborated upon more last time I spoke. But what power and might did, it is the strength of man. It is fundamentally what underpins the spirit of this world. It's the power of intellect driven by rational thought or emotion. It's like emotional power, such as falling in love. It's the power of persuasion or fear, the power of success, the power of money and materialism, the power of religion, which is both emotional and intellectual. It's physical power. It's the power of rule and authority. It's demonic power. It's economic power. It's the power of principalities and powers. That is what might, that is what power is. That's what it says, not by might. So it's not by any of those things that in the broadest sense, when Zechariah is speaking this, it's about what actually is meaningful, what matters, what contributes to God's kingdom, what contributes to the will, the mind, the heart of what God wants. It's not by power, not by might, it's by my Spirit. And to understand the work of the Holy Spirit, we do at least need to understand what is opposing the Holy Spirit. And when you meditate upon that list that I've just read, it's easily understood that how we think and we get deceived into thinking that these are actually the power forces that matter. Well, we've got enough money or enough people, or our chairs are comfortable enough, or, you know, our organization is excellent, or, you know, we have the right intellectual ability, or we have the giftings in all the key areas. Now, I'm not saying these things are not important, but these things are not critical in the end to what God wants to do and what matters to God. It comes down to one thing, and that is the work and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And He is the only person that can generate within the lives of the individual believer something that actually counts, something that will have an eternal quality to it, something that can be measured at the end of time that has worth and value attached to it. Because the likelihood is that everything else is going to get burnt up and it'll be meaningless and pointless. You know, it's interesting, isn't it, when you think about the eternal and the temporal, because they are opposite. And I guess if I was going to say, it's just so that I can keep you in line, because I've got about 7 or 8 different points, which I am not going to preach on this morning, but just point one. The essential reason why the Holy Spirit has to be at the center of everything that we do, He has to be the thought, the mind, the reason, He has to be the power, He has to be the outcome, He has to be the fruit, He has to be the recipient of everything that we do, is because actually only the Holy Spirit can provide and do and create and make and work things that are eternal. Everything else is temporal. Essentially, it's here today and gone tomorrow. It fades, it diminishes, it reduces. The world, in just simply observational terms, is a diminishing world. Diminishing resources, diminishing animal kingdom, diminishing in terms of even morality and ethics, diminishing, it's a diminishing world. Okay, the world might not see it that way, technologically speaking, it seems to be an advancing world, but many of those technological advances are not helping the world. I believe that media development and technology is having will produce a major problem inside of this world. I remember reading just recently, you don't make friends on Facebook. You just boast how many you've got. You never make friends on Facebook. It's not relational. None of this stuff is relational. How many people are in relationships with a text? It's appalling. It has no sense of feeling. It has no emotion. It has no interaction between the person. It's just a cut off, a dead comment. So we look at all this, and we're all engaging in it. You know, I'm amazed. You know, when the government, you know, and had this enormous problem this week with trying to get a vote through with regard to Syria. You know, the results are being twittered around the country. You know, it just, I mean, I think, isn't there? Is this how it is? Is this the impersonal sort of nature? Maybe they believe in the end that's the quickest way of letting everybody know. So, you know, even what looks to be a developing situation in our world is a diminishing one. The only thing that does not diminish are things that relate to the kingdom of God, because not only are they eternal, but they're actually developing all the time. Every work that we get involved in that actually contributes to the kingdom of God is an advancing, growing, developing work. It's not just a point. It actually develops. So the works that are going on in my life now are going to continue to go on in eternity. I don't get to heaven and I've reached a point. And that's it, you know, I'm heaven, I'm made now, end. No. There's a continuation. What I've worked out in my life now in the eternal is contributing to how my eternity will continue. That's why Jesus said lay up treasure in heaven, because a treasure is like a resource for you in your future eternal development. We're not sort of zombie-like in heaven. I'm sure you know that. And we're not just completed things in heaven. We actually are developing an evolving situation within the terms of the glory of God. There's been greater understanding, greater revelation, greater expression of ourselves as we are, and a lot of how that works will be how we've actually given ourselves to God and embraced the kingdom of God while we've been alive. That's why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. Because he knows not only in the importance of doing that now, but by giving ourselves to things that are everlasting, things that are eternal, it's a contributing factor to how our eternity will unfold and develop. The only person that can make this possible for you and I is the Holy Spirit. I love that testimony that Helen gave, because, you know, that was an eternal work. Do you know that? That something happened in that moment that will be there forever. You think, well, what, such a small thing, you know. I just leaned out my window and gave someone you could nearly dismiss it as being insignificant. Not in terms of the kingdom of God, it's not. Because there'll be a spin-off effect to that. There'll be something that would have happened in that woman's life that Helen will never know about until she gets to heaven, when she meets this lady who says, by the way, did you know what the outcome was that day you wound the window down and said that to me? These are eternal things. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. So why the Bible says, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit? Because the Spirit will only give you that which is eternal. The Spirit, you know, it says about, I mean, Eddie touched on it, you know, about the works that God has prepared beforehand. You know, we're not creating anything new. We're not. These will cover other points with regard to my thinking on this issue of the Holy Spirit. But actually, these works are works that God has created for us, that those works are of God, they're eternal works. Now, the critical issue in the very first instance is not just that the works of the Holy Spirit are eternal works, and therefore, if we're going to give our lives to something valuable, give our lives to something that has an everlasting side to it, has an eternal side to it. Do you know, it's interesting, isn't it? how a person can give the whole of their lives to discovering something, only to find that 10 minutes after their death, it's obsolete. And you might think, well, what was the value? You might say, well, they contributed to the next stage. You know, they did something, they provided a springboard. There's some truth in that. But when you really pare it down to the usefulness of what they actually brought into their life, it's not much. I remember years ago, a guy spending, you know, years developing, fast-recorded tape recorders, you know, very quick. And they were state-of-the-art at the time. They lasted about 10 minutes. Because very quickly something else comes on. But hours and hours of research and time and energy has been put into these things. And then you put all that time and energy into it, and before you're hardly calling your coffin, you know, somebody else has brought something in that makes your work virtually obsolete, except that your work might have contributed to the next stage, but nevertheless, it doesn't last. It's somebody else's after that. Now, the world is very keen on putting up memorials and sticking plaques up and reminding people of great things within the human race, you know, and that's nothing wrong with that. But the things of God are not like that. Things of God are eternal. So, you know, again, you know, I just felt God help me because of what Helen said, but, you know, lots of very ordinary things we do, which are part of living, and we get up, and like Helen said, the first 2 days there wasn't very much, but one thing happens, and that one thing gets, wow, there's a big score on that one, from God's perspective. And we might say, well, you know, I'm very busy, and my job is busier, but what that illustrates to me this morning in her testimony was that actually, in a very ordinary moment, an eternal work takes place. And you might, 95% of it might be really ordinary, and we're going through school life, or we're going through our job life, or we're going through whatever it is, you know, we're doing, and it all seems very ordinary, but because our antennae, we put our spiritual antennae out, because, you know, we recognize we need the Holy Spirit, and we're trying to do things for Jesus, it gives us opportunities, you know. And they flow with everything else, you know. They're not like, we've got to break the momentum of what we're doing normally. You've got to think about what Helen's really saying here. So, A, the fact she went shopping at the time she did. The fact that her shopping lasted exactly the right length of time. The fact she was in the car at that particular period of time. You know, who does that? That's the Holy Spirit. Now, you're doing what you think is ordinary, but you're not. You're now doing what God wants you to do. Why? Not because you know that that's what God wants you to do, because you've already offered yourself to God in the first place to make yourself available. So God gets all the timings right. And sometimes you have the opposite effect, don't you? When you know it's not God, it's the enemy, when someone runs into the back of you in your car and you think, if I was just 1 second earlier or later, that wouldn't have happened. But so are the eternal things of God, and they can only be, which are good now, we're looking at profitable things and things that are about the laying up of treasure. These come by the power of the Holy Spirit. I just want us to really, right at the beginning, get hold of this essential truth that our lives need to be governed and led by the Holy Spirit. We need to commit ourselves daily to the Holy Spirit. We need to guard over the Holy Spirit. And there's lots of more teaching that we could talk about how, you know, we keep the Holy Spirit relevant and present to our lives so that we are always in a good place. We're always in season. We're always ready for God if he needs to use us. We're always somewhere, somehow. And when he does want to use us, we're up for it. And in this particular case of Helen's, it wasn't a big evangelical message, you know, or some powerful Robbie Dawkins unbelievable story about some healing. A really simple thing, you know, can I give you a lift? And suddenly God's swarming all over it. You ever had that happen when you do something and God swarms all over it? The moment you've done it, you think, hang on a minute, this is God. God's in this, and you feel like he's swarmed all over the whole thing for the moment. You know, the moment this lady got in the car and said, you're an answer to prayer, God's swarming all over it. That's where you know it. And it encourages because the Holy Spirit does that for you. It takes you out of the ordinary into the extraordinary. Power and might can't lift you out of the ordinary. Or it can make you feel sometimes it's going good. It can make you feel like, you know, it's a good place to be, but actually it doesn't. It just still keeps you in the ordinary. The only person that could take you out of the extraordinary into that which is eternal and that which is of God and that which matters to him is the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. The most critical thing for us, and this is something we develop, I believe, and we, as we give more of our heart, life, and time to the work of the Holy Spirit, as we try to not get too bogged down in the world, in the spirit of the world, is that what we find ourselves more acutely sensitive to is revelation, discernment. Because power and might cannot give you discernment. It cannot give you revelation. And I just want to just look at a verse for a few minutes this morning, which really reflects this. It says here, I've written here, Holy Spirit works that are truly of the Holy Spirit are eternal and said to truly matter to God. These works are the true spiritual fruit of the vine. And where Jesus speaks in John 15 about bearing fruit, the fruit that we bear are spiritual works. And this is why Paul speaks of having spiritual wisdom or needing spiritual wisdom and understanding in the first chapter of Colossians. We have to learn to recognize and understand the mind of God, which in turn is understanding the mind of the Spirit. We cannot apprehend nor understand or attempt to work the works of God without the Holy Spirit. I'll read that again. We cannot apprehend. That means we can't actually even get hold of it. We can't understand it, and we can't attempt the works of God without the Holy Spirit. And in fact, if we were to do these things without the Holy Spirit, and a lot of church life is exactly that, they are rather fruitless works. They're a bit pointless, really. What's important is that, you know, we can acknowledge that fact. And you can say to me, when I say that, well, we can't do these things without the Holy Spirit. So, yes, John, I agree, John, that's great. But the fact is, it's nearly, sometimes we just acknowledge the fact. We just acknowledge the fact. And we say, yes, well, we know that truth. And in a moment, we're going to look at some truth in Scripture and say, I know that truth. I know it. I know the Scripture. I've read it 100 times. And yet the trouble is that after reading it and understanding it and recognize it, we blithely carry on as if it has no relevance. We have to turn the revelation into practice and into the doing. It's so much of Christianity is we listen and we hear and we respond, which is why I said, New Wine, that I was very concerned that I didn't want the revelation that God had given us to drop to the ground. I didn't want us to be excited and enthused and motivated by what we've heard. Only 3-4 weeks down the line, we're just back to square one again. Just same old life, same old trouble, same old difficulty, same old routine, same old ordinariness. I thought, Lord, if it's really from you, if this word is really bringing life to us, is really what you've done to bring us about in this way, then, Lord, don't let this fall to the ground. We have to get hold of this, and we have to work with it. And Lord, I don't mind striving in this, as long as I'm striving in something that in the end is going to be profitable. Because I believe, Lord, you've gone to a great deal of trouble to bring about a situation that now represents us and on top of that, you brought a revelation that is inspiring us to look in a different way at how we live and how we should receive and the things that you can do through us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, don't let that fall to the ground. Let that revelation not just dwell deeply within us, but let's turn it into something we actually do. That's why this sort of testimony we had this morning is so encouraging. It is beautiful because it tells us that we are now taking what we've heard and what we're believing and we're making it work. And that's tremendous because that's what we should do. And it encourages everybody. We're not going to just get back into a routine of, you know, sometimes it's just, you know, so rutty. Wow, it's such hard work. This is not just acknowledging the fact, yes, we know this, and then blithely carrying on as if this had no relevance. We must walk in the Spirit, stir up the Spirit who is within us, encourage the presence of the Holy Spirit. More important to stand faithfully and obediently upon God's word, which the Holy Spirit conforms, establishes, and outworks in our lives. You know, if there's one thing you go home with, you think, wow, it's really, really important to keep the Holy Spirit very relevant and very powerful and very present in our lives because we can't do anything unless that's the case. And if we want to do something for Jesus, this is absolutely vital. So look at this scripture for a moment. So it says here, but it is written, It is, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. That's incredible, isn't it? No man can, in their own wisdom and with their own efforts of mind, no matter how clever they are, how wise they are, how intelligent they are, how big their brain is, they could have the size of brain of Mekon. Anybody remember who Mekon was? Dandy, yeah, absolutely. Comic. Beano, Dandy, and the eagle. In the eagle. If you remember the eagle, I do. But there we go. I'll go back a long way. Mekon had a great big brain, about this big. However big that brain is, however great your intellect is, God is saying here, you can't understand me. You can't know me. You can't have any insight to me whatever. Because you don't have the capacity for it. Because it needs revelation. It's a miracle to get born again, because you cannot get born again unless God reveals Christ to you. I remember years ago hearing a testimony, I think it was way back in Dave Jones's time, some of you may even have been there, of a guy who came, I think he was Welsh, and he was a hard-nosed Labour Marxist shop steward. And I remember that he'd even been trained in Russia, his sort of techniques of shop stewarding and his unionism had been developed by Marxism in Russia, or Soviet Union as it was then, and he'd come back, it was hard as nails. His wife got born again. And it was like two people absolutely, completely at odds. You know, I mean, this is sort of, you know, the antithesis. And he tells this story, and it's still stuck in my mind, that he was in the shower. And God, anybody remember this, by the way? Oh, Linda, that's good, because I told you, but no, you remembered it. And he was in the shower. And God came to him in the shower. Yeah. God broke in to that shower and spoke to him. And such was the presence of God in that moment, in that shower. And God wasn't worried about all the other emotional things that might be happening when you shower, like you've got hot water pouring on you, washing your hair, and there might be a few interruptions to whether God could really speak to you because you're showering. Surely there's a better place to meet somebody than in the shower. But no, God chose the shower. And this guy had a very powerful experience of God, to such a point that he completely converted. I mean, it was like Paul. And he came to share his testimony, showing how God delivered him. It's a bit of a Robbie Dawkins situation with some of the guys that came to Christ through their gang warfare and their murdering and their drug addiction and goodness knows what else. This guy was so mentally conditioned to his life and to his philosophy that it was a miracle, but God changed him. But he only did it by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. No man could have convinced this guy to give his life up. Only God could do that. Don't forget it. Only God can do this. So he says here, no eye has seen nor ear heard. You know, no one can enter into the heart. Nothing can enter into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. I'm going to say about the preparing here. This is not just actually preparation for heaven. It's also understanding what God has prepared for you now. You can't understand what God has prepared for you now except by the Holy Spirit. This is the problem of so much religion and church life that goes on without the Holy Spirit. People go to church and they do their thing and they go through the motions, but they have no understanding of the reality of what God really wants for them because there's no revelation. There's no Holy Spiritual presence. We cannot understand the works that God has prepared beforehand unless that revelation comes by the Holy Spirit to us. But he says, but God has revealed them to us through how? His Holy Spirit. The moment we get born again, the moment that God gets hold of our lives, a process starts to work where God begins to reveal himself, unveil himself to us. The veil is lifted off our eyes, we see. That's why, you know, sometimes think Christians are arrogant because they're confident and they're sure of themselves. They know what they believe. And they're not swung every way, every movement. They stick with the Word of God. They stick with the revelation God has given them. They remain consistent with what God has shown them year after year. Some do not. But that consistency is based on a continual relationship with the Holy Spirit, because only while you relate and remain in the Holy Spirit does the continual revelation of what is right and how we should live and the works that God has for us, that's only that way, only in that way, do they become real and do they become something that we can understand. And of course, you know, all of you will sit here and experience times when your life has gone astray because you've stopped living in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you've let the spirit of the world come on you. You cannot understand what God wants for you except by revelation, and therefore it's not by power or by might, but it's by the Holy Spirit. It says next, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. So the next thing Paul says is, you can't know God except by the spirit of God. You can't know the mind of God. You can't understand what God thinks, what God wants, how God is moving. Even you can't understand anything about him as a personality or in terms of his glory or in terms of who he is except by the Holy Spirit. No one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Therefore, might and power is no good here. The only person that can give you the insights to what God wants for you and how you should live and the choices that you need to make is by the Holy Spirit. So you need to live in the Holy Spirit. And the problem is, you know this, I hardly get to go on. If you frustrate the Holy Spirit, it's difficult to stay into what God wants because you frustrate the Holy Spirit, because only the Holy Spirit can reveal that to you. Many, many Christians live a very mediocre life in the Spirit because they're one foot in the world and one foot in God. You know, it says here, talking about knowing God here, or God, what man knows, the things of man, even though no one knows the things of God. Jesus said he says in Matthew 7, doesn't he, when lots and lots of people come to him and they say, Lord, we did this in your name, and we did miracles in your name, cast out demons in your name, we did that, this, goodness knows what else in your name. And what Jesus says, he says, get from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. How does Jesus get to know us? Not me in the flesh, but in the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. It's the Spirit in me that communicates to Jesus who I am. You cannot know Jesus and be accepted by him and let the Holy Spirit is real in you. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born of the Holy Spirit. We can't, otherwise there's no way. You can't, and you know, there may be all sorts of people that you know about, but I'm absolutely convinced there's no way to heaven except by the Holy Spirit. Because it's only the Holy Spirit that Jesus recognized. So when all these people came to him with all their religious activities and even doing things in his name, even having performed miracles, he looks at them and he thinks, I'm not communicating with this person because the Holy Spirit's not in them. Which goes to tell you that actually without the Holy Spirit, you can still do a lot of religious stuff. We cannot know God except by the Holy Spirit. Get from me, I never knew, in Matthew 7. Jesus' recognition of us is through the Holy Spirit. Power and might will not get you into heaven. I sometimes think of people, you know, like Robert Mugabe as an example, is now sort of 90 and still punching out, you know, his style of life, which is demonic, really. How long does God let that go on for? But, you know, after all those years, there's not an ounce of consideration about how he's lived, and there's not an ounce of a sense of repentance or remorse that's obvious there. And so in the end, despite all his power and all his rule and all his horrendous, and I'll make no bones about it, despotic rule of Zimbabwe, in the end he has to stand before God and give an account of this. That's the reality. He goes on to say, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual. Our confession, our testimony, has to be in the power of the Holy Spirit. And often, you know, you can sense that when someone's sharing something that's qualitative and God-owned. You feel, wow, that's a Holy Spirit-owned testimony. We haven't received the Spirit of this world, therefore we shouldn't be reflecting it. We've received the Spirit who is from God. And why? That we might know the things and understand the things that are freely given to us by God. We can't understand what God has even given us unless it's by the Holy Spirit. And interesting is that these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit, what? Teaches. So we're also, another very good reason for not by power, not by might, but by the Holy Spirit, is the Holy Spirit is a teacher. He teaches us in lots of different ways, sometimes instinctively through our spiritual, you know, radar antennae, or through the preached word, or through our own studies, or could be, or through experience or situations. The Holy Spirit teaches us, so that we will understand and be able to continue to receive from him. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Isn't that amazing? You wonder why the world doesn't receive Spirit-filled Christians? Because what they believe and what they receive from God is foolishness. It makes no sense. It's irrational. You're never, ever going to really be able to win friends over who are non-Christians by your Christianity. I have to say this. Years ago, we went on a boat, on a gullet, which is like a Turkish vessel. We had a week on a boat. And we were a bit naive, really, and we went on this boat. I might have said this before to you, so forgive me for repeating it. And there were about 18 people on this boat, quite a wide mixture. I would say within about, I don't know, 12 hours of being on this boat, Lynn and I were picked up as being different. It's very difficult when you're in very close quarters for a week, I hasten to add. Now, I could ask you, and I probably shared this before in other contexts, what was it they picked up? What was it about us that noticeably put us on edge with a good number of them anyway? Well, because of how we reacted to things. You know, not all the jokes went down that well. We weren't prolific use of bad language. We didn't share the things that would have showed that we were sort of compatible to the Spirit, so we didn't do those things. And in a way, it made it difficult for us. But that's how it works when Christ is in you. That's how it works when you live in the Holy Spirit. And it's naive to think that, you know, because you love Jesus, the world is just going to love you, because the Bible says it won't do that. It won't love you. You have to make a choice. The Bible says, choose you this day who you're going to serve. But the Spirit of God powerfully outworking in you can be such a blessing to people, can be such a power, force. You know, the friends that Robbie Dawkins has made in downtown Chicago, where he works, and amongst the gangster people, those that he'd won for Jesus, they'll be his friends for life. He'd have never won those in the natural. He'd never won them through the wisdom of himself. They would have always been offended by him, but the power of God operating through him won these people over. In the end, they're his friends. They never would have been his friends, but they are now because of Jesus. So the natural man can't receive the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no man. I don't want to go into that bit now, so we'll just leave that part. I could expand on that, about how we judge things and how we're not judged as the world would judge, because we're under Christ. But just to finish, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's incredible. That's what the Holy Spirit gives us. He gives us the mind of Jesus. We can think like him, feel like him, understand like him, operate like him. This is the point at where we started today, that we have the mind of Christ. This is not unique or just for a few selected individuals. This is for everybody. Everybody who is filled with the Holy Spirit has the mind of Jesus. So just as a final point here, one of the things that I've really felt inspired to ask God this morning is for more of him. What I'm feeling here is to ask for more of it. You know, that's what I felt. Sometimes I ask for more of the Holy Spirit. I'm not exactly sure what I'm asking for more of. Because I just think, well, I have more of the Holy Spirit, but I haven't defined it in my mind as what I mean by more of the Holy Spirit. What I recognized this morning was lovely, and I thought, Lord, I want more of that. That's it. It's like being saying, what would you like for your pudding? Nice word, pudding. What would you like for your pudding? Well, what you got? Oh, it doesn't matter. What would you like? Well, I'll have more pudding. And that's not the point. What's available? I might not like what you've got. It's a bit like saying more of the Holy Spirit that way, you know. It's more pudding. But when you actually recognize what it is you like, when you see something that's good, that's what you ask for more of. Yeah, I like that. So I look at Helen, I'll say, Lord, I want more of what I saw in Helen. Lord, I want more of the ministry that we have in the church. I want more of that feeling of you being here in the church this morning. I want more of a meeting that will go through 2 hours and you hardly know you've been here. I want more of people coming in and thinking, wow, this is something different about this place that's not just standard, bulk standard church. I want those things so that, and I want more of that. So, you know, when you're asking for more of the Holy Spirit, whatever you've seen this morning you love, like, and it's good for you, ask for more of it. Because that's, I believe, what God wants us to do. And God will give us more of it because he knows exactly that we're asking in the specific, not in the general. Okay, so just as a starter, as a sort of bit of an hors d'oeuvre, really, this whole issue of not by power, not by might, you've got a pretty good idea this morning that even if I didn't preach anything more on this, that you understand that your life has to be governed and led and inspired and presenced by the Holy Spirit. And you've got to understand the importance of that. Otherwise, you'll never lay up treasure in heaven that matters. You'll never lock on to the eternal, and that your life is about eternal things and about eternal works and eternal deeds. That can only happen when the Holy Spirit is thoroughly behind what you're doing. Okay, let's just pray. Well, Father, we just thank you for all of this morning. Lord, for the precious time we have, and we do ask, Lord, for more of the testimony, more of the interaction with, the people in our lives, our neighbours, our friends, or whatever it might be, Lord, more of answer to prayer. Lord, we pray this morning that we will be able to testify to the exercise of authority over all those things we prayed for today. Very quickly, we'll be pulling in testimonies from all over the place. Look what God has done for me. Lord, that we're not just flying kites on this, but we're really reaching into you, Lord, and pressing into you according to the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I know that it's you that's inspiring us to do what we're doing today. And I thank you, Lord, because it's different to what we've done in the past. Lord, thank you for breaking us out of our routines and our ruts. I also pray particularly, Father, for each one of us in our domestic lives and in the everyday things that we do, that we can find that measure of excitement and belief and faith. But Lord, we can lift our heads up and get out of the drudgery sometimes of ordinariness by those extraordinary moments that you give to us. Lord, in that one moment that Helen had, Lord, it would have completely, she could have had an utterly boring rest of the day, but that didn't matter. That one moment, Lord, was like a fuel into her reason for being. And Lord, if we have more of that, Lord, this turns the drudgery side into something that's pretty acceptable, really, because of the other stuff we get from you that enlivens us and makes it good for us, Lord. So I just pray that, Lord, this will just be a beginning, this first day of this month, Lord. It will be a first fruit of all that you have for us in the days and weeks and months ahead. In the name of Jesus, amen.